Have you looked at the world recently and felt something is deeply wrong? That the values and morals that once held our society together are cracking right before our eyes? It's a feeling many people share, a sense of unease, a quiet alarm that things just aren't as they should be. We see it in the news, we hear it in the conversation, and many of us feel it in our own spirits. You are not alone in this. This isn't just a political squabble or passing cultural trend. What if I told you this deep unraveling was predicted thousands of years ago? The Bible warns of a great falling away, a great rebellion before the end, and the signs are now impossible to ignore. In this teaching, we're going to show how scriptures describe the world we live in today with chilling accuracy. This isn't about fear. It's about understanding. It's about opening our eyes to a truth this generation is witnessing firsthand. So stay with me, because the Bible says this great rebellion is the key to navigating the very days we're living in. Today, we're going to discuss something profoundly important every believer who's watching the world and asking, what is going on? And where is all this headed? We're going to talk about what the scripture calls the Great Rebellion. This isn't a new concept, though, but it has never felt more urgent. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, delivered a direct and sobering prophecy in his second letter to the Thessalonians. He said a specific event must happen before the triumphant return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He called it the falling away. Now, the Greek word he used is apostasia, from which we get the word apostasy. This doesn't mean a simple season of doubt or a ship being blown off course by a storm. Imagine this, if you will. A ship's captain who, in full view of the lighthouse, deliberately turns the wheel and steers his vessel away from the harbor towards the open, dangerous seas. It signifies a willful rebellion, a deliberate turning away from a faith once held. It's a conscious choice to reject the truth. And this isn't the only place the Bible speaks of it. Centuries before Paul, the prophet Hosea painted a vivid picture of a society where the very knowledge of God had vanished, replaced by a flood of moral and spiritual decay. We're not here for sensationalism or to spread fear. Instead, we're going to do what the Bereans did. Open the Word of God and see if these things we're reading about is true. We'll explore how the prophecies in 2 Thessalonians 2 and Hosea 4 are being fulfilled right before our eyes. We'll look at the evidence of this great falling away in our culture, our institutions, and yes, even within the church. But most importantly, at each step, we will find the solution. We'll see that these signs aren't meant to make us despair, but to awaken us, strengthen our faith, and prepare us to stand firm. Prophecy isn't meant to scare us. It's meant to prepare us. So let's begin with open hearts and deep reliance on the Holy Spirit to guide us. Now, before we dive into the core prophecies, we only need to look around us. The Word of God speaks directly to the reality of our lives. The Bible describes the last days not in vague, mystical terms, but with a startling and specific clarity. And when we hold our spiritual mirror up to our society, the reflection is unmistakable. In this final letter to his son Timothy, Paul gave a chilling, accurate profile of human characteristics and character in these last days. We find in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, he writes these words to his spiritual son, Timothy. He says, "But understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty are perilous times, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Pause and think about that. Lovers of pleasure rather than or more than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its very power. I used to believe when I first read this years ago that Paul was writing concerning the world around him until I got to that last line about being a lover of pleasure rather than a lover of God. He goes on to say, let's be honest. Doesn't that sound a lot like a perfect diagnosis of the spirit of our age? We live in the time that has made self-love and self-fulfillment the highest virtues. The mantra is follow your heart or speak your truth or obey your thirst. Regardless if that heart is deceitful or that truth clashes with the unchanging word of God, we see slander and abuse as the norm on our social media feeds. People are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, as entertainment has become an idol, pushing aside any thoughts of eternity. But the most damning part is the final phrase, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. This points directly to a hollowed out religion, a version of Christianity that keeps the eternal rituals, but is empty of the Holy Spirit's transforming power. It's a rebellion disguised as religion. Seeing this clearly is the first step, but we are not called merely to be observers. The solution is to actively live a countercultural. In an age of self-love, we are called to self-denial and surrender to Christ. In a time of pride, we are called to humility. Every characteristic that Paul lists is a call for the believer to choose the opposite path, empowered by the very Holy Spirit the world denies. The statistics reflect this trend. Across the Western world, the share of populations identifying as Christian has been in sharp decline. The number of people with no religious affiliation is rising drastically, but the number only tells part of the story. The greater rebellion concerns the quality of faith, not just the quantity of followers. It's the departure from sound doctrine that Paul also warns Timothy about in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says this, for the time is coming when the people will not endure sound teaching. Having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wandering off into myths. We see this everywhere. Churches avoiding talking about sin and leaders prioritizing cultural reverence over biblical faithfulness. The solution is not to despair, but to ensure we are not among those with itching ears. We say it this way, preacher, preacher, scratch my ears, give me something good to hear. But what we must do, we must be intentionally cultivating a love for sound teaching, even when it challenges us. We must ask ourselves, are we seeking teachers who will please us or teachers who will lead us to truth? The stage is being set. The evidence is all around us, and it demands that we turn to the scriptures that warn us it was coming and equip us to stand against it. Now, with reality, our culture in view, let's turn to the anchor of our topic, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here Paul writes to a church that has been shaken and is confused. His goal was not to frighten them, but to ground them in the truth of God's prophetic timeline. Let's read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. He says this, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. This is the linchpin. Paul gives two specific events that must happen before the day of the Lord begins. First, the rebellion, or apostasia. This isn't just any rebellion. It is a specific prophesied final defection from the truth of God on a global scale. This rebellion paves the way for the second event, the revelation of the Son of Lawlessness, aka the Antichrist, the very embodiment of rebellion. His appearance is not possible until the spiritual climate is right, until a great falling away has created a truth vacuum. Paul continues in verse number 9 and 10, and he says, explaining that this lawless one will come with all wicked deception for those who are perishing. Why are they perishing? Because they refuse to love the truth so that they can be saved. Satan will empower this man to perform counterfeit miracles to deceive people. But who falls for it? Those who are perishing. But why? The reason is stated plainly. Because they refuse to love the truth. It's not that truth wasn't available. It's that they did not want it. Herein lies our powerful defense. The ultimate antidote to this great deception is not just knowing the truth, but loving the truth. We must actively cultivate a deep, passionate desire for God's word, choosing its eternal substance over the comforting lies the world offers. This love for truth acts as a spiritual anchor that grounds you and holds us fast against the coming tide of delusion. When humanity willingly rejects the truth, God eventually gives them over to the delusion they choose. This is a spiritual point of no return. Paul's message is clear. Do not be shaken. But the prerequisite for the end is a great rebellion. And as we look at our world, we must ask, are we not seeing the foundation of this rebellion being laid before us more clearly than ever before? Can you see it? Now, you got to understand that long before Paul warned about the great apostasia, the prophet Hosea provided a shockingly relevant commentary on the rebellion we are discussing today. While 2 Thessalonians describes the events of the falling away, Hosea 4 describes the moral and spiritual condition that defines it. It begins with an indictment in a divine courtroom. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 1, which says, "Hear the word of the Lord. For the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land." He says, "There is no faithfulness, there is no steadfast love, and there is no knowledge of God in the land." God looks at his chosen people and finds a complete absence of the knowledge of God. Now, this isn't about facts, it's about relationship. They knew about him, but they did not know him. So what happened? When society loses its intimate knowledge of God, he says there is only cursing and lying and murder and stealing and adultery. They break all bonds and bloodshed follows bloodshed. When the vertical relationship with God is severed, horizontal relationships between people disintegrate. Society becomes unglued. God then points to the causes of this very thing in verse number 6. He says, "My people are destroyed for their lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being a priest to me." The people are perishing, not because knowledge was hidden, but because the spiritual leaders rejected it and failed to teach God's law. This is a terrifying warning for any spiritual leader, any apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher today. But it also reveals the clear solution for us. We must reverse this trend in our own lives. We must pursue the knowledge of God, not as a duty, not out of obligation, but as the very source of life itself. This means intentionally making space to know him, to know God through his word, through prayer, through worship, through spending time with him. By restoring that vertical relationship with God, we can begin to heal the brokenness around us. Hosea 4 shows that the great falling away is a moral and relational crisis, and it parallels to our modern world and the way that things are today, it's undeniable. The reason why you're seeing all these things, the falling away, the people turning their backs on things they used to believe, is because there's a moral and relational crisis. Now, the warnings from Paul and Hosea do not stand alone. They are part of a vast course of biblical testimony about this final rebellion. Even in the book of Job, which is one of the oldest books in the Bible, it captures the raw voice of rebellion. We find in Job chapter 21, he's describing the ungodly, and this is what they're saying. They say to God, "Depart from us. We do not desire the knowledge of your ways." This is not ignorance. It's willful rejection. "Depart from us" is the cry of a heart that wants to be its own master. Proverbs gives us a deep insight into this mindset. We find in Proverbs chapter 16, 25, it warns, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." The great rebellion isn't always a fist-shaking act. Often it's a sincere belief that one's own path is the right one, that my truth is sufficient. The only way to correct our internal compass is to calibrate it daily with the unchanging map of God's word. This is why storing up the word in our hearts, as the psalmist writes, is not a suggestion, but a lifeline. It allows the Holy Spirit to guide us away from paths that seem right and unto the one true path of life. We find in Psalms 119:11, it says, "Father, I've hid your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Now, Paul adds another critical piece of this puzzle in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some would depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." The falling away is demonic in origin. This is why our defense cannot be a solo mission. As the world gets darker, our need for real biblical fellowship grows stronger. We are like soldiers in a battle, fighting back to back. Isolation is a dangerous strategy. We must connect with a body of believers where the word is faithfully taught so that we can stand together against the deceitful doctrines. All these scriptures testify to the same reality. The end of the age will be marked by a climactic rebellion against God. You know, it's interesting. Pastor Julian and I was talking about this yesterday, talking about a brotherhood, talking about in the Marine Corps, there's one motto, you know, "We fight as one," and that you're only as strong as the weakest link. So what you do is you identify whoever is the weakest link in the group, and those who are strong around them come around and help them to get stronger, and we cover and protect their weaknesses on every side until they're able to stand and add their supply. And that's the same way the body of Christ is. The body of Christ is to come together and united as one. That's why the adversary spends so much time keeping us in division and schisms and strife with one another, because he knows this one truth, that a house that's divided against itself cannot and will not stand. But when you come together, and the Father said this about when they was trying to build a Tower of Babel, he says, these people are as one, and because they are one, nothing is impossible if they set their minds to it. As we have seen at every step, biblical prophecy is never a message of doom. The Word of God does not diagnose a disease without providing the cure. The signs of the time are not a countdown to destruction for the believer. They are called to prepare and a confirmation of our hope. First, let's reaffirm how we view these signs. We are not to be shaken or alarmed. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 24, "See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place." When you see the world behaving just as the Bible predicted, our faith shouldn't be weakened. It should be strengthened. We are on a track laid down by the sovereign God of history. as we've woven together throughout this discussion, the Bible gives us clear, practical steps to stand firm. Let's bring them together. The primary antidote to deception is to immerse ourselves in the truth. We shared already in Psalms 119:11. It says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. This is about stocking an armory for spiritual battle. Second, we must cultivate a love for the truth. As we saw in 2 Thessalonians, the great deception works because people refuse to love the truth. We must desire God's word more than comfort or acceptance, coming to it not to find support for our ideas, but be transformed by the total renewing, by the word of God. Thirdly, we are to call to guard our hearts. Proverbs 4:23 gives us this vital instruction. Keep our hearts with all vigilance. Out of it flows the issues of life. We must be vigilant about guarding our hearts, keeping watch on what it is that we watch, on what it is we listen to, and what we allow to occupy our minds. And fourth, we must stand firm. Standing firm is not a solo mission. Hebrews 10 says it this way, stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We need to be connected to a body of believers where the word of God is faithfully taught. And finally, our response cannot be purely defensive. We are on a mission. The Great Commission is more urgent today than it ever has been before. The best antidote to a lie is the bold proclamation of the truth. As the rebellion grows, our resolve to share the gospel of Jesus Christ must grow even stronger. These are the tools God has given us to not only survive, but to thrive as we await his glorious return. Matthew 28:18 says, all power has been given unto him. And he says, now go forth and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He says, and teaching them to observe all the things which I have taught you. We've been walking through some of the most sobering prophecies in all of scriptures. We've seen the clear warnings of a great falling away, a rebellion against God that must happen before Christ's return. We've seen the prophetic outline in 2 Thessalonians and heard the cry of Hosea, which mirrors our society's decline. The evidence is undeniable. The moral decay, the reflection and rejection of truth, the rise of a powerless form of rebellion. We must be on guard. We must take our place. We must not back off. We must not be afraid. We must continue to fight the good fight of faith. There are very clear signs that the Bible shows and told us to watch for. God is sovereign. None of us and none of this has surprised him, and none of this should surprise you and I. The stage is being set for the final act of human history, but the author has already written the last chapter, and it ends with the triumphant victory of Jesus Christ. He will return. He will make all things new, and he will gather his children to be with him forever. So what is your role? To be watchmen on the wall? And to be ambassadors of truth in an age of lies? Paul's final words to the church at Thessalonians is this. After describing all the coming turmoil, he says this in verse number 15. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold fast to the traditions that you were once taught. Then he prays for them, a prayer that I now will pray for you. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort you, comfort your hearts, and strengthen you in every good word and work. This is at the heart of it all. Be comforted. Stand firm. This is not a time of fear. It's a time of faith. It's not a time of compromise. It's a time of courage. I encourage you, don't let this be another video or podcast. Let it be a catalyst. Examine your own heart. Is your love for the truth growing? Are you grounded in the Word? Are you connected to a solid Bible-believing community? But it all starts with a decision. None of this matters if you haven't made this one decision, the decision to make Jesus the Lord of your life. According to Romans chapter 10, verses 8, 9, and 10, which says this, the word of God is nigh you, it's in your heart, it's in your mouth. It's the word of faith which we preach, that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I'd like to give you an opportunity to do that with me right now. Pray this prayer with me. Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I do believe Jesus Christ, he is the Son of God. I believe he died for me on the cross and carried my sins for me. I believe he was put in the grave, but now he's risen. He's alive right now. Lord Jesus, I make you Lord of my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit right now. I decide from this day forward, I will walk in obedience to your word all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer for the very first time, I want to welcome you to the kingdom of God. If you rededicate yourself, I want to welcome you back in right standing, back in right relationship, back in right fellowship. So what do you do now? You got to get in a word-based church that teaches about the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, about the love of God, and about the kingdom of God. We know that faith life is such a place, and we'd like to invite you to join us here every Saturday at 6 p.m. Atlantic Standard Time and 5 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Now, I would love to hear from you. What signs of this great rebellion do you see most clearly? And how are you striving to stand firm? Please share your thoughts in the comments. Your testimony can encourage so many others. Now, if this message has blessed you, please consider sharing it with someone who needs to hear it. And if you haven't already, subscribe so that you don't miss future explorations of God's Word. And on behalf of Pastor Juwin and the entire Faith Life Nation, thank you for watching and listening to us today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he give you peace as you stand firm for him in these momentous days. God bless you. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.